Well, good morning, everybody. And this morning we're going to look at the Transfiguration story. There's a picture of it just up here. It's depicted in different ways, and it's one human weakness that we have, that we are unable to express the glory of God. But this one is particularly helpful, I think, for this morning. And the mountain that's spoken of in the gospel reading this morning, it's thought to be Mount Tabor, the traditional site of reference for the Transfiguration of Jesus. But there's a picture of it here, but it could quite easily have been Mount Hermon, which is more remote, and it's nearer Caesarea Philippi. No one actually knows for certain the exact place where this event took place. And some time ago, it's about 5 years ago now, we were on a pilgrimage and we visited Mount Tabor. And from the top, the views over Galilee are just breathtaking. And apparently, you do go up in taxis or small buses, and you can, if we look at the mountain again, you can just see the mountain road that's winding up there. And apparently it's been said that God is especially pleased with Mount Tabor drivers, because there's more praying in the few minutes speeding up and down that narrow mountain road in the cars than the rest of the whole day or even the whole week. But the disciples, they weren't there for the view. And as the story unfolds, we find that something extraordinary had their attention, which overwhelmed them, and they were deeply frightened. And Peter, not knowing what else to say, he wanted to make three shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, just wanting, in a very human way, to hold that moment. And sometimes, we find ourselves, don't we, wishing that we could hold a particular moment in life that's full of joy, and it's very significant. We want to hold it forever, but we can't do that. And life does move on again, and we move on into the more ordinary pace of life. All three of these synoptic gospels follow the account of the Transfiguration, with the story of a boy desperately ill. I've been looking around both ends of this story in the Gospels, and each of them carry this story about this boy who, as we're told, is demon-possessed, so ill that the disciples couldn't heal him. And it seems that, whilst we're looking at this story, it seems that we should sort of hold these two accounts that are there, one after the other, in our mind, this mountaintop experience, and then the meeting going down the mountain into the valley again, and this meeting face to face with life, and this need that's been displayed here of the power and the love and the grace of God to heal and to restore, as we saw in this miraculous healing of this boy. And it reminds me of being wary when I return from a great worship service or a conference. We get on, it seems that we've sort of been soaring in the heavenlies, or from a time of prayer. When those moments when, I'm not saying this happens every time, so don't get me wrong here, but there are those moments when God seems really close, and his love is tangible, and his power very real. And these are blessings, and they're never given for their own sake, but they're so that we can be equipped by those experiences given to us by God, and that we can then use them, and we are better equipped to minister in his name, to be with the people God has placed us among, and that's here in Ripley. Jesus went through the mountaintop experience knowing that it was preparing him to follow where the law and the prophets, that are represented by Moses and Elijah, that where these law and prophets had pointed down into the valley, to a place of despair and death, of pain and suffering, of darkness and weeping, where he, through his death and resurrection, would then bring the whole world back into relationship with this loving God, bringing his light into our darkness. And the transfiguration of Jesus here in this scene, it just shows us a glimpse of who Jesus really is. Not just a Messiah who comes in human form in God's name, but God himself, clothed in divine glory. The transfiguration, placed just before Jesus begins to turn towards Jerusalem, it brings to us, you know, a contrast between, and a parallel even, between the transfiguration itself and then the crucifixion. And as we read through Acts, the early Christians, they would tell us that to see the true glory of God, we have to look to the cross, to Jesus' suffering and death. So as we turn our thoughts to Lent and onwards towards Easter, it might help us to hold together this scene of Jesus' transfigured glory on the mountaintop and his suffering on the cross on another hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. And I think the contrast drawn by Tom Wright would help us with this. And here on the mountain, we see Jesus with the fullness of his glory displayed. And here on the hillside, outside of Jerusalem, before the whole world, he's revealed in shame. Here, his clothes were shining white, whiter than anyone could wash them. And there, his clothes had been stripped off. They were being gambled for by the soldiers surrounding him. Here, he's with Moses and Elijah, two of Israel's greatest people of faith. And there, he's with two criminals, representing the level to which Israel had sunk in their rebellion against God and their great need of a savior. Here, he's surrounded by a great light, brighter than anyone's ever seen. And there, darkness covers the land as Jesus took the sin of the whole world upon himself, that we might find forgiveness, full and free, as he took the punishment of all of us upon himself. And here, a voice of God declares that this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And there, a pagan soldier declares at the moment of Jesus' death that surely this was the Son of God. His disciples had deserted him at the moment of his greatest need. Only the women were left. But still Jesus loved them. Still Jesus forgave them, redeeming them and us and the whole world back to God. As we learn to see the true glory of Jesus, we'll begin to plumb the depths of the glory here on the mountaintop, where the truth about Jesus is revealed to the disciples who were there. As Tom Wright puts it, learn to see the glory of the cross. Learn to see the cross in the glory. And you'll have begun to bring together the laughter and the tears of the God who hides in the cloud, the God who is known in the person of Jesus himself. So when we think of the mountaintop experience, I can't help think about Martin Luther King Jr. and the sermon that he preached in April 1968 in the city of Memphis. If you remember, he was the leader of the peaceful civil rights movement and for racial equality in America at the time. And the sermon that he preached was entitled, I See the Promised Land. And Dr. King said that he had peace, that he didn't worry about anything. He had been to the mountaintop with God. And he had no fear of the world, saying that, for my eyes have seen the glory of the coming Lord. And the very next day, Martin Luther King was shot dead. But the night before, when he preached, he was ready to face his destiny. And he was ready to face the future because he had seen the face of the glory of God, not only on the mountaintop of faith, but in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And all was well with his soul. And this mountaintop experience for the three disciples was absolutely glorious, amazing. No wonder they didn't know what to say, and no wonder they were frightened. And many times, you know, as Christians, we long for that mountaintop experience in our life of faith too. We want that glorious feeling of being wrapped in the presence of God. There we feel safe and we feel secure with our Saviour. We like the highs and we don't reckon much to the lows of life. And yet, it's here in the lows that we often plumb new depths of God's love and power in our lives. It's not that we look for that, but God will use it to bless us and pour more grace into our lives. Some feel that if their lives or the lives of those around them are not always glorious, something must be wrong with their faith. You know, I've heard that said to me. But Jesus didn't see it that way. After the experience on the mountaintop, what did Jesus do? He went down the mountain and set his face towards the cross. And the real work is in the depth of the human condition of sin, with all of its brokenness. On another hill called Calvary, Jesus felt and he experienced the full human condition of sin in all its brutality for us, on our behalf, in our place. He knew the depth of suffering, of human suffering, of our suffering. He knew the anguish that comes in our everyday lives. He knew the despair that life gives us at times. And he knew and felt all of that on the cross. And yet, through the resurrection at Easter, he conquered it all, even death. He went to the mountain to be transfigured, but he came down the mountain to be our Saviour. And he calls us to be in relationship with him and then to come down into the brokenness of the world, bringing his kingdom, his love, his power, his joy to those we live alongside. Mountaintop experiences are really wonderful. They are to be shared with each other, but living and working, helping and loving in the ordinary everydayness of life is where Jesus calls each of us to be. The writer of Hebrews tells us that our faith, our walk on this earth, is much like running a race. And you know, church, this race, it's much more like a marathon than a sprint. We're all in it for the long haul. And perseverance is going to be required for all of us to reach the end of the race. And there'll be times, you know, when the wind's at your back and you'll feel as if you're running well. And there'll be other times when we stumble and we fall. And there'll be times when we grow weary. Because life gets really tough and we don't feel like running at all. But the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that we are surrounded by a great throng of witnesses who are cheering us on. These people include Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Elijah, Isaac. I'm going to put some women in here as well. Sarah, Elizabeth, Mary, Ruth, Esther, Lydia. They include those who have been faithful, those who have already finished the race, including our own family of faith, for whom the race has been run well and is now over, and they're with Jesus. But we're also, as children of God, called to be each other's brother and each other's sister in Christ. We're called to care for each other and to love each other as Jesus loved each one of us. And we must each decide how we're going to run and how we're going to finish this race of life, this life of faith in Christ. We often find it completely bewildering to know how to understand all that God is doing or saying to each of us, whatever season of life we find ourselves. And this story, it surprises us by the power and the love and the sheer and absolute beauty and glory of God. And the thing is to learn to recognize in Jesus that same power and love and beauty and glory, and then to listen to his voice, not least when he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray. So, Lord, as we've gathered for this time of worship, would you let this be a blessing to us today? For we would see Jesus in his glory. And may we not leave as we arrived. Lord, would you change our hearts so that today we return home renewed people in Jesus and carry your glorious hope with us to a world crying out for a Saviour. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.